Recording in progress.
Hey, there we go. We're going to be back over in Romans 10. And in particular, verse 9 and 10. Romans 10, 9 and 10, we'll just read it real quick, have a word of prayer, and then we'll do a brief reminder of why we're looking at this, what's going on here. Can everybody still hear okay? Okay, great. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today and to allow your word to give us your insight, your wisdom about everything that it says. And as we continue to study this passage this evening, might we gain that appreciation of what the Apostle Paul is conveying here. And rejoice in the fact, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ historically already did come. He did die, and he did rise again. And his death was for the express purpose of paying our sin debt, each and every one. And his resurrection, the historical time and space proof that your justice was absolutely, completely, thoroughly satisfied with the shed blood of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. For those of you that are new here tonight, I don't even know what to say except fasten your seatbelts and make sure you have your oxygen tanks close by. Okay. Anyway, I don't want to scare you, but at all. But if you're here new tonight, first time, we're really thankful that you're here. But what you'll find in these studies, we take a real deep dive in Scripture and we look at a lot of verses. Remember, the Scriptures alone are the final authority. I'm not the authority, and I'm not your boss. Okay, and I'm not anybody's boss. As that passage in 2 Corinthians says, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. That's what we are to be to each other, helpers of each other's joy, and our joy is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we study, we study. Okay, I was reminded last weekend about several years ago, some people came to church and a comment that a particular person made, and it was their first time, that they made after coming to church and everything was something to the effect that they maybe didn't like it so much because we looked at a lot of verses. Imagine that. So yeah, if we look at a lot of verses, I am guilty of that. But I think that's actually what we should do. That's the study of the Word of God. So, and then also, we're jumping right here into Romans 10. This is not beginner stuff here, so please understand that. So if what we go over tonight seems a little bit new to you and everything, just kind of hang on and write your questions down, that type of thing. But we just want to welcome everybody wherever you are in your understanding. Now, a number of weeks ago, we began a series about evangelism, sharing the gospel. And all those messages have been recorded. They're available on our website. You can go back and listen to all those if you'd like to. During that series, the question came up, and it often comes up, and that is Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, is the purpose of these verses here, is this the gospel? That's the question that comes up. So we're spending some time addressing that. And the bottom line is that, remember, the purpose of the book of Romans is to lay the foundations of the doctrines of grace in your soul. And it's Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 where the Apostle Paul teaches the gospel of the grace of God, Romans 1, 2, and 3. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. We went right through the pattern, right through the sequence. When you're in Romans chapter number 10, Paul is not restating the gospel. Please understand that. When you're in Romans chapter number 10, his purpose, the Holy Spirit's purpose of having Paul write what he wrote here in Romans 10, 9 and 10, is not to restate what he already taught in Romans 1, 2 and 3. So, when someone asks the question, well, isn't Romans 10, 9 and 10 the gospel of the grace of God? Well, no. But you have to remember, when you say that, you're going to shock someone. So you have to kind of prepare them for the shock, okay? But the fact is, no. When Paul wrote what he wrote here in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, the purpose for which he wrote these verses is not simply another way of stating what he already stated in Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. And so the question comes up, well, then what is the purpose? What is Paul going through here? What's he presenting this information for? What's the context all about? And as you've already noted, in Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, those three chapters, Paul's primary intention, and when I say Paul, we're talking God, the Holy Spirit, who is the author, the divine author of Scripture. God's intention through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 really is to address the question, well, what about Israel? After all, didn't God make all these promises to them and give them the covenants and his promises service, and didn't Christ come to them? And of course the answer is yes. But then what happened to Israel is the question. And fundamentally, that's the question the Apostle Paul is addressing in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Now, go to chapter 10, verse 1. Notice this. Chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." By the way, I want to make sure you're aware of something here. You see "brethren" in verse 1 there? That "brethren," he's talking about the believers, members of the body of Christ, your Gentile. When you look back at chapter 9, just notice this distinction here. Look back at chapter 9, verse 1. He says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continuous sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites." You see the use of the word "brethren" in that context? The use of the word "brethren" in that verse is clearly his fellow Israelites. And when you come to chapter 10, verse 1, "brethren," now he's talking to the believers about unbelieving Israel. So just so you're aware of that, okay? So it says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." And we spent last time already talking in detail about that. Fundamentally, his heart's desire, his lament for Israel, that is, unsaved Israel, is not that they can't get saved, but that they're choosing to not believe. And it is their effort to obtain righteousness by works that's keeping them blind to the fact that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So we've been through that already. And there's a great, if you go back to chapter 9, verse 30, there's going to be a great contrast here. Look at chapter 9, verse 30. He says, "What shall we say then?" Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. By the way, in that verse, remember, he's not saying that every single Gentile has now become a saved person. He's saying that God has changed. There's a dispensational change in the status as far as God is concerned in relationship to the Gentiles. All the way historically, since Genesis chapter 11, he had given the Gentiles up. And now, with ushering in this new dispensation of grace, he put the Gentiles in a completely different relationship to himself. He reconciled them to himself. The word reconciled in that context does not mean justification. They're not the same words. But he put the Gentiles in a situation where they can get justified freely. So when he says at verse 30 of chapter 9, what shall we say then, that the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? God put the Gentiles in a situation where each and every one of them can receive righteousness by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. But they have to make the choice, by the way, to receive that. Verse 31, but, see the contrast here, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, and so on. We talked about that already. You see the great contrast? Israel, they were still seeking righteousness by works. The Gentiles, they were all in their idolatry. As you get into chapter 10, then, he laments about the fact that it's unbelieving Israel. They can be saved just like the Gentiles are getting saved. But the reason that the unbelieving Israelites is not getting saved is because they're seeking righteousness by works. That's the barrier. God is not the barrier. The new dispensation of grace is not the barrier. It's their effort to seek righteousness by works. Okay, so that's the background. Now what the Apostle Paul is going to do in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, actually, he's going to appeal to Moses. You see at verse 5, for Moses, see how he brings Moses into the picture? Why would he do that? Why would he appeal to Moses when addressing the problem that Israel has in seeking righteousness by works, which you can't get righteousness by works? Why appeal to Moses? Well, if you'll just notice a couple of things real quick here. We want to try to do this kind of quickly because I've got too much to cover tonight. But look over to John 5 and look at John 9. Look over to John 5 and John 9. In John 5, look at John 5 with me, if you would, verse 39. John 5, 39. Christ tells the leaders of Israel, he says, this is John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now stop for just a second. Can eternal life be found in the scriptures? It can, but in order to find eternal life in the scriptures, who do you have to find?
Christ.
Who do you have to find?
Jesus Christ.
You have to find the person who is life itself. By the way, you're in the Gospel of John, right? Look at John 1. Look over to John chapter number 1. John 1:1, and then we're going to back to John 5, but in the beginning was the Word. Notice it's capital W. This was his this was his title from eternity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now here it is, verse 4. In him was life. See that right there? In him was life. And the life was the light of men. I want you to key on that phrase, in him was life. You can turn back to John 5. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The scriptures point to Christ, because life is in Christ. He is life. So he's making it very clear that the scriptures are about him. So, when they're reading the scriptures, when they're searching the scriptures, ultimately, really and truly, who are they reading about?
Jesus Christ.
Aren't they reading about the person, the second member of the Godhead, the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us? Yes, that's who they're reading about. Hebrews 10, remember it says, Christ said, in the volume of the book it is written of me. There's one book, one volume, 66 books, and all the chapters, and they all are about Christ. He says at verse 40, we're back in John 5:40, and ye will not come to me that you might have life. Question, could they have life?
Yep.
Was life standing right in front of their eyeballs?
Yep.
They were staring them right in the face. Well, why weren't they getting life? Because they weren't believing the scriptures. Now, this is all going to come into play, I hope, as we get back to Romans 9 sometime in the future, okay? I don't know when that's going to be, but we'll see, okay? Garrett typed in, he just scrolled up. What did he say here? Garrett, it wasn't complicated for the thief on the cross. Wow. Did y'all hear that? Did you see what... It wasn't that complicated for the thief on the cross. Yes, how powerful, how precious. These scribes and Pharisees were making it way too complicated, weren't they? Well, now if you would, jump ahead to verse 45. Jump ahead to verse 45 here. He says this, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses. Notice the next phrase, in whom ye trust. You see who they trusted? He said, for had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? By the way, flip that around. If you do believe Moses' writings, what's the natural result that you're going to come to understand in relationship to Christ's words? What are you going to do?
Believe.
What are you going to do? You're going to believe Christ's words.
Me.
Yes, that's right. That's right. Sorry about that. I know everybody's muted. Sorry about that. But yeah, you're going to believe. And again, it's that simple. That's right, Jason. You're going to believe them. You're going to listen to the words because they're going to parallel and match the words that Moses wrote. Okay, all right. This time go to John. So, by the way, so do you see how Christ clearly is holding them accountable for the fact that they claim they believe Moses? That's why I went to this passage here. Look over to John 9. John 9. This is that very significant chapter when Jesus Christ heals the man who was born blind. You've heard the statement, perhaps, there are none so blind as those that will not see.
Yes.
You see the difference there? Well, you read John 9 and you find out that's the audience that Christ is dealing with. Not people that can't see, but that will not see. Anyway, in this context, he heals this man that's born blind. They take this man to the scribes and Pharisees. They interrogate the guy. They completely, absolutely, under no circumstances will believe his testimony that exalts Jesus Christ. And they wind up, of course, casting the guy out. But notice what they say here to this man. Look with me at verse 27. This is after they've asked him multiple times, tell us again, what did he do to you? What did he do to you? They're just interrogating this poor guy. But maybe I shouldn't say poor. This guy's life was changed forever in an instant for the better. It's pretty powerful. Look at verse 25. Go back to verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. By the way, that is what the man was doing. He was giving God the praise by pointing them to Jesus Christ. They said, we know that this man is a sinner. Oh, yeah, how? You know, what a statement. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Again, see how simple? A simple testimony. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciple? By in that statement right there, didn't he claim now to be his disciple? He himself personally. Watch what they say. Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are, and there it is right there, Moses' disciples. Now, I'm back to Romans 9, and I ask the question, why does Paul bring up Moses here? Well, now you know why. He brings up Moses is because they claim that they believe Moses. They claim that they trusted Moses. They said, we're Moses' disciple. We believe the books of Moses. And kind of in a sense, Paul is saying, oh yeah, let's see. Okay? It's like he's going to kind of back him into a corner here. And that really is what he's going to do. All right? He forces their hand. He's saying, you guys are claiming you trust Moses. You guys are saying you believe Moses. But Moses told you guys the difference between seeking righteousness by works and seeking righteousness by faith. And just like your forefathers didn't believe Moses, they rebelled against Moses. He's saying, you unbelieving Israelites are doing the same thing now. That is at the time Paul was writing this book. The parallels are stunning. So now go back to Romans 10. I think I said 9, but it's 10, of course. So Romans 10, 5. Watch him set this up. He says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Okay, so do you see the two contrasting statements? You've got verse 5, the righteousness which is of the law. Now do you see verse 6, the righteousness which is of faith? Do you see those two contrasting statements? Notice something else. Look at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith, go back to chapter 9, verse 30. Same phrase. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. You see how it's an identical phrase there? Keep that in mind. So we jump down to verse 10, to chapter 10 again. So what Paul is going to do here, he's going to take their attention. He's going to take us back to Moses, in specifically the book of Deuteronomy. And he's going to remind us, and in particular, unbelieving Israel, he's going to remind them about their history. Because what they were doing at this time in rejecting the truth that Jesus Christ of Nazareth has already come, has already died for your sins, was already buried, was already rose again the third day, according to scriptures, that has all already happened. They have no excuse to reject that. And yet, just like in Moses' day, they had no excuse to reject the revealed will of God in the Word of God, and yet that's exactly what they did. That's exactly what unbelieving Israel was doing at the time the Apostle Paul is writing this book. They're duplicating what their fathers did back with Moses. So that's the parallel here. Now, hold Romans 10 and go back with me to Deuteronomy 30. When we were finishing up last week, we looked at these two verses. I said, please read these two. Go back and look at the context. Remember that?
Yep.
So this, what we're going to do just for the next moment or so, you'll remember that we did this last week. So, here's what you should have. You should have Deuteronomy 30, and you should have Romans 10. Now, I'm going to jump into Deuteronomy 30. Please follow along with me there. Look at Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thine heart that thou mayest do it. Do you see that passage there? Now I'm going to hold that verse, by the way. Now let's go back to Romans 10. Go back to Romans 10. And I'm going to jump in at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart. So the righteousness of faith, it says this, it says, don't say this in your heart. Say something else in your heart. By the way, now, kind of an important key, something to think about. Verse 6. Say not where. Okay, I'm going to tease something right now. Say, what part of you says something?
Mouth.
Well, usually our mouth.
Our mind.
But that verse says, say not in thine heart. Huh. Because in our context, doesn't he go on to say, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. Hey, I'm just going to put that out there for now. Okay? Whoa, that might just change some of our thinking about what all this... Anyway, we'll get there. Say not in thine heart. That means the heart is what's doing the confessing. The heart's doing the talking. Whether or not someone has a physical tongue. Now that's kind of interesting. Just kind of set that aside for a few moments. But notice, he says, verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart. Okay, watch this. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Okay. Now, I on purpose didn't read any further there. It says, and in thine heart. Those few phrases, the second half of verse 6, verse 7, the first half of verse 8, it was not identical to Deuteronomy 30, but wasn't it pretty close? Right? It was not word for word identical, but wasn't it pretty much the same thing?
Yes.
And the fact that he said, he's appealing back to what Moses said. So first of all, does everybody see that the place that the Apostle Paul points his audience to, and in particular, unbelieving Israelites, but of course the Romans were reading the book, you know, the believing members of the churches at Rome were reading this book, but does everybody see clearly that Paul is appealing to Deuteronomy 30 in that context to make his parallel and to present his argument as to why Israel wasn't believing? Does everybody see that? Yes or no? Give me a thumbs up or a thumbs down.
Yep.
You do see it?
May I clarify?
Yeah, go ahead.
May I clarify by saying it in my own words? Okay, was Moses originally saying to the Israelites, don't say in your heart who shall ascend or who shall cross the sea? Is Paul saying that's what Moses was saying too as well?
Yes.
Don't say this, but believe. Okay. Okay.
Yes.
Thank you.
Yes.
All right.
The Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, is taking the attention of the unbelieving Israelites right back to the books of Moses in whom they said they trusted. And so by going back to Deuteronomy 30, and there's a particular reason he goes to this passage in Deuteronomy 30, which we're going to jump over there momentarily, but his point is to say, okay, you guys, you say you believe Moses, but you're actually just like your forefathers. Because God, through Moses, gave your forefathers his word. He wrote it down. They had no excuse. And yet they still did not believe. And the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, is saying to these unbelieving Israelites, you guys are doing the exact same thing. That's the parallel he's making here. Okay, now, having said all that, you can maybe put a marker back in Romans 10. I don't know if we'll get back to it tonight. I don't think we will, but maybe we will. We got to go back to Deuteronomy. We've got to get some background here. Want to appreciate what's going on. It's very clear that the Holy Spirit through the Pentecostal points to Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through verse 14. So we got to go back and read the setting in the context to appreciate what's happening. All right, so let's again kind of reset our thinking here. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Remember that? When Moses is writing the book of Deuteronomy, he basically, look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. Notice something here. Deuteronomy 31. Verse 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. He says to them, I am 120 years old this day. 120 years old. Moses lives his life in three segments of 40 years. 40 years he grew up in Egypt. Then he fled Egypt at 40 years old. Then he's 40 years in the wilderness, and then God appears to him in the burning bush. Then he goes back to Egypt, and God uses him to bring Israel out of Egypt. And now he's lived that next 40 years leading Israel in the wilderness and so forth. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. By the way, how many of you, when you're 120 years old, would like to still have, it talks about his natural force was not abated and so forth. Very strong man.
So he was 80 when he started, 80 years old when he started over in Exodus.
And that's the after the 40.
Yeah, that's why I mentioned the three segments of 40 years. So 40 years mm-hmm. growing up in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness, so he goes back at that point, and then 40 more years. So isn't that amazing? Look at this. I'm off on a tangent a little bit here, but you know, bear with me. Look at chapter 34 of Deuteronomy. Look at this. This is pretty amazing. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. This guy was a strong man all the way to the end. Really amazing. Look at verse 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Did you know Moses was a prophet? He also was a king. And he also was a priest. Isn't that fascinating? All three of those offices. Now, once God established the priesthood through Levi, he didn't operate in that function anymore. But Moses was the one who inducted Aaron into the priest's office. Anyway, just that, again, I'm kind of off on a tangent there. I apologize for that. But okay, so Deuteronomy. This is at the end of that 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Moses says, this is that generation who, when they came out of Egypt, were children, but now they're all adults. And all of their parents had died in the wilderness. Except Moses, who else? Two more.
Joshua and Caleb.
Exactly right. Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. That's exactly right. So the children that came out of Egypt, now they're all adults. And they have kids. And they're going to go into the land under the leadership of Joshua. So this, the book of Deuteronomy, so he's giving the law a second time. He's reconfirming, as it were, to this generation that's going to go into the land. All right? So what I want you to do, we're going to go to chapter 29. Chapter 29. So by this point, they already have the book of Genesis. They already have the book of Exodus. He's been writing this all along. They already have the book of Numbers. They have all the instructions in Leviticus. And then he's writing this book now. This is at the end of his life. So they've got, for all practical purposes, those first four books and 99% of what became the book of Deuteronomy. Mm-hmm. Now, they're going to have it shortly right after this, because Moses is going to die right after this, and he's going to have completed the book. So now watch what he does. And they're right on the threshold. They're going to go into the land. So look at chapter 29, verse 29. It's easy to remember because it's 29, 29. Watch this verse. He says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now think about what he's saying here. He's written Genesis. They experienced Exodus. It was about them. And Leviticus, and Numbers, and then now Deuteronomy. They live through all that. They have the Word of God. And they're being prepared to go into the land. So he's saying to Israel, listen, Israel, you see how the phrase secret things compared to those things which are revealed? It's like he's saying, listen, Israel, if there's anything that God has kept to himself, don't worry about it, because we're not responsible for it. We're not accountable to it. But those things that he has revealed, you know what? You're on the hook now. Okay? You can't claim ignorance. Does everybody see that principle there? By the way, okay, by the way, yeah, Oscar knows where we're going with this, right? Do we now know a kind of like really big secret that God kept before the foundation of the world?
Yes.
Right, Oscar?
Yes, the dispensation
of grace. Kind of excited about that, you know?
The dispensation of grace.
Oh, man.
Yeah, the mysteries.
He kept that secret right close to the heart, you know, not until they revealed to the Apostle Paul. Now, obviously, Moses has no idea about that at all. But the point is, he's simply saying that if there's anything that God hasn't revealed to us, he's saying, listen, we're not accountable, so don't worry about it. God has revealed enough information to us, Moses is saying to Israel. He's given us the statutes, the judgments, the ordinances, the social laws, the economic procedures, the religious laws. God has given us all of the details about how our culture, our society is supposed to run, how we're supposed to operate. So there's no excuse. So when we go into the land, not only do we have his word, he's going to hold us accountable to it. And he's going to hold us accountable to it because we agreed to be held accountable to it. Now, I'm going to jump ahead, but then I'm going to come back. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 11, and then I'm going to come back. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day. When you see that phrase, this commandment, he doesn't mean just one of the ten. He means the whole system, all five books, everything that God has revealed to them. He's saying, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it's not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It's not in heaven. That thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and to bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. Okay, now think about this saying. When he's telling Israel that his commandment, his word, what he revealed to us, it's not in heaven. So don't go say, oh wow, we just don't know what God's will for our life is. Who's going to go to heaven and bring his word to us? See, the righteousness of faith won't say that. Verse 13, neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear and do it. He's saying, Moses saying, listen, not only don't you claim that you don't have the word of God, that you don't know the word of God, and someone's got to go to heaven and get it to bring us. Don't say that. Don't you say, we don't have the word of God, we don't know the word of God, we don't know what to believe, we don't know what to do, so we're not accountable, so someone's got to go across the sea and bring it to us as though the word of God has been given to the Gentiles across to the sea. It wasn't given to the Gentiles, it was given to Israel. So, let me ask it this way. Is it belief or unbelief to say, who shall ascend into heaven and bring us the word? Is that belief or unbelief? Is Moses saying here? That's right, Oscar, it's unbelief. Is it belief or unbelief to say, who's going to go across the sea as though the Gentiles have it and bring it to us? Is that belief or unbelief? That's unbelief saying that. Well, look at verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it, and notice, do it. Well, where is it then? Verse 14. But the word. Now, you see the phrase, the two words, the word. Every time prior to this he said it. And in the verse 11, the commandment. And then back at chapter 29:29, the phrase, those things which are revealed. Do you see how all those are talking about the same thing? God's word was revealed. That's his commandment he's talking about. That's the it that they had. God's already sent his word. He already revealed this to them, that they could hear it and do it. So, verse 14, but the word is very nighty. So you know what? It's not in heaven. It's not across the sea. It's right there, and they could read it in the book. And he spoke it to them. He taught it to them. The word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Let me ask you a question. Is Moses saying to Israel, you have the word of God? If God has kept anything to himself, don't worry about that. We're not accountable. But God has revealed those things to us that we are accountable for. So you have the word of God. Is he saying that to Israel?
No.
So is he telling him, listen, Israel, you have no excuse. God has made his word known. It's nigh thee. It's in thy mouth and in thine heart. If you'll recall, this time go back to Deuteronomy. Let me just double check. I think it's 6 here. If not, someone will help me find this. Yeah, look at Deuteronomy 6. Look at Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to jump in at verse 6. Oh, man, the time's getting away from me. Deuteronomy 6, I'm going to jump in at verse 6. He says this, and these words which I command thee this day shall beware. Well, what does that mean, shall be in your heart? What does that mean? Do they need to do like open heart surgery in the desert and dump the scriptures in their heart?
No.
Yeah, they're in their heart. They've got to memorize them. Right? It says, verse 6, and these words which I command you this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. I mean, 24 hours a day, make the scriptures part of their life. The central focus of their life. Talk to their children about them. Talk to each other about them. Not only that, look at verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates, and so on. You know, if you think about a parallel, do y'all ever use post-it notes? Imagine. You got post-it notes on your forehead, right, Ken, on your forehead. Ken's got a lot of space up there to put post-it notes, right? You know, and it'll definitely stick, okay? So you post-it notes on your mirror, on your refrigerator, on your driving wheel, on your steering wheel, on your car, and you put post-it notes everywhere. Well, that's kind of what, maybe that's where they invented post-it notes for the very first time right there back in the wilderness. Well, maybe not. Anyway. But you can see the point being when he says at the end of Deuteronomy, that the word is nigh you. It's in your heart. He's instructed them all along. You've got to memorize the stuff. You've got to teach it to yourself and teach it to your children and talk about it. Pass it on from generation to generation to generation. So when he says back in chapter 30, don't say that you don't know God's word.
Well, you gotta go.
Don't say God didn't reveal and tell you what to do. Don't make that claim, Moses is saying. He's saying if there's anything that God did keep secret, well, don't worry about that. But those things he has revealed, he made them known unto us. So we're accountable. So if they would proceed and try to come up with some excuse, well, we didn't know, Moses would say, that won't stand in God's court. Now, let me keep reading here. Watch what he does, therefore, with this information. Verse 15 now. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. That's under that law contract. Because they have the contract. They have the details. It's all in written form. If they'll do what he says, then they'll get life and good. If they disobey, they're going to get death and evil. Keep reading. He says, in that, verse 16, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. That's exactly, he summarizes the whole law right there in verse 16. The blessings, if they'll obey. Verse 17, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. You see verse 16, 17, 18, he summarizes the law in those three verses right there. So now look who he's going to call for a witness to hold Israel accountable. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I mean, they got no excuse at this point. All the angels are witnessing. The earth is hearing this, the rocks, the stones, the trees, as it were, the mountains. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days. I hope you underline that. He is thy life. Length of days that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto the fathers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. Okay, now here's what we're going to do, because I'm out of time. We are going to go back to Romans 10. But we're not done. We're not done with this yet. But I want to go back to Romans 10. And I want you to see the parallel. And I want you to understand why the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul here in this passage go back to Deuteronomy 30. There is a parallel thing that was happening. That's why he does this. So look back. Remember they were seeking righteousness by works? Verse 10:5 of Romans. Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Moses told them, if you want righteousness by the law, you just got to obey it all the time. How did Israel do with that?
Bad.
Not at all. And we're going to see more next time. That Moses prophesied their future, that they were going to constantly disobey. Hence, right out of the gate, he conveys to them, you know, Israel, you're never going to get righteousness by works. Moses tells them that to them right in Deuteronomy chapter number 30. The very context that Paul appeals to. He foretells them their history. They're going to go into the land and rebel. The very thing that they promised God they would not do. Which is going to be the evidence, the proof to them that you're never going to get righteousness by works, by the law. That means there has to be a different system by which God will give you righteousness. Moses is setting this whole thing up for them. So then, what will the righteousness of faith say? Look at verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart. So don't say this, who shall ascend into heaven? You know what that is? That's to bring Christ down from above. And guess what? Christ has already come. Just like back there in Moses' day, God already revealed his word, so you have no excuse. Or, who shall descend into the deep? Well, that is to bring Christ up from, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Guess what? He's already been raised from the dead. So don't say, oh, I wonder when our Messiah is going to show up. Don't say that Jesus of Nazareth, no, he wasn't the Messiah. Don't say those things. Because he's already come. Scripture pointed to him. Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 16, and so on. Well, then what does the righteousness of faith say? A proper response to the scriptures that foretold Messiah is going to come. Here's the seed line he's coming from. Here's the city he's going to be born in. Here's the time schedule when he's going to show up. Here's where his ministry is going to start. Here's how long his ministry is going to last. Here are the miracles he's going to do. Here's a response to him. And in particular, these specific events are going to happen in one 24-hour period, the end of which culminates him with him dead on the cross. Multiple prophecies about the Messiah. More than enough evidence. So don't say you didn't know, and don't say you didn't have ample evidence or you got no excuse. So the righteousness of faith, look at verse 8, here's what it's going to say. You know what it's going to say? It's going to say this: the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The scriptures are about Christ. They had those scriptures memorized. They read them in the synagogue every Sabbath day. They taught them to their children. And the scriptures were about Christ. And if they would, you see back at verse 6, you see the phrase, say in thine heart, you see the phrase? The word confess, it just means to acknowledge, to own. If they would make a conscious choice in their heart to believe that the person that the scriptures foretold was going to come, that person's already come, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth, and that person's already died and risen again the third day, and his name is Jesus of Nazareth. And if in your heart you would recognize all along that's who the scriptures are about, then you guys would get saved. But his point is that just like their forefathers, even though they had all the information, they had no excuse, they still rebelled. And Paul, in chapter 10 of Romans, where he's going with all this, is saying, you know what? Unbelieving Israel was doing the exact same thing here that their forefathers did back there. You jump ahead. Look at verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, they haven't believed on him. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They're claiming we haven't heard. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, no one gave us the information. You see the claim that they're making? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Oh, no one was sent to us with the gospel. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. You see the problem? Paul isn't, in this passage, restating the gospel that he gave in Romans 3. He's presenting why it is that even though they had more than enough information to believe, they're coming up with all these excuses to continue to seek righteousness by works. And you see how he ends the chapter, verse 21, But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people, just like their forefathers. See that? All right. Now that is a lot to go over in a short setting. Okay? And I know we went through that pretty fast, so we're gonna go back here next Wednesday, and there's so many other parallels back to Deuteronomy. But in fact, go read, start at Deuteronomy 29:29, and read all the way through the entire chapter 30, because we left a major section out.
Yeah,
we just didn't have time. Okay, where he foretells their history, what's going to happen. And then you'll see again the parallel that's happening here. Okay? And again, if you're here for the first time tonight or second or tenth or whatever, I know this is a lot of information, but that's okay. You can go back and study and get the details here. All right. Let's see, Bev, you had your hand up first and then Oscar. Go ahead, Bev.
Yeah. I was looking at chapter 23 of Matthew. When he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat.
Yes.
And therefore, whatsoever they did, you observe, that observe and do, but do not eat after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets and be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And isn't that exactly
yes.
what they're doing today? Because they wear
yes.
their boxes
yes.
on their foreheads and run around in their little cloaks of raiment. Oh.
That's exactly right. And that's a wonderful parallel connection you're making here. Because again, when
yeah.
Paul appealed to Moses, he's really kind of pointing to the same passage here.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So that's a great connection. It really is.
Wow.
Thank you, Bev. Oscar, you're up next.
Yes. So I was looking at a parallel in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Paul is asking, this is a rhetorical yeah. question. In chapter 3, verse 1, what advantage then have the Jews? That's rhetorical. He's just making a point. He's not really asking. He should say, the Jews have a lot of advantage. Right? So he's saying, well, what profit is there of circumcision? What much in every way, because that unto them were committed for
yeah.
God, right there.
Yes.
That kind of goes in line with if they were committed to oracles of God, then Christ, you know, isn't, you know, oh, well, we're going to bring Christ down from heaven, or are we going to bring him out from the sea? No, you have the word of God, and it says exactly where he is.
Yes.
So, yeah, that's a great also. And then since they were God's chosen people, I was looking over at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. So they were special to God.
Yes.
Mm.
Yes. Yeah. They really were. They had their huge advantage.
Yeah.
But that also made them massively more accountable.
And you know, I understood that the other day. I was thinking about it because it was more in line of the Jew as a nation that they had were going to be held accountable. And as for people today, it's one person at a time.
Yes.
They believe or not.
Yes. Individual, yes.
Individuals. And so, you know, that was so eye-opening that the individual today is just believing. Whereas before, it wasn't just believing. It had so much more to do than just believing. You had to have these works and the laws and, you know, the over there were only 600. And then the dietary laws also, which, well, they were at the feet. So, yeah.
Yes, exactly.
The point. Yeah, the more you make your case about Romans 10, the more I see how, you're right. I never thought about when he begins the chapter with brethren. when you mentioned that earlier, it just kind of hit me. I'm like, yeah, why is he called them? Because then he's talking to the Romans, and he's calling them brethren, and now he's telling these Romans, this is who my heart goes out to, unbelieving Israel.
Yes.
Right, got it.
Yeah.
Got that. Yeah, because every word is there for a purpose.
Amen.
Not on accident. You know, every time you see something, it's not just sitting because, it has a meaning. So, great study tonight, and really in depth. A lot of information, but...
It's a lot.
Don't worry about that. You know, we all are different faces, and I was at that point where, you know, it just takes time to get it. If you don't get it today, stick with it. The things begin to start making sense, and man, it begins to just...
Yeah, we'll build on it a little at a time.
Yeah, that's right. Thank you, brother.
Silas typed in there the question, Bev, about the passage you were referring to. It's in Matthew 23, beginning at verse 1, and then all the way down like to verse 7, 8, Matthew 23. Very good. Very good. All right. What we'll do is we will pick up here next time. We're going to build on what we looked at tonight by, of course, reviewing some things in Romans 10 and going back to Deuteronomy 30. And then tie this together with the rest of chapter 10. We'll see if we can accomplish that next time, okay? All right. Well, let's, I don't see any other hands. Ken, did I miss anybody?
No.
All right, very good. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we could spend looking into your word tonight. And though sometimes the things that we study can be a little bit complicated, but not really when we approach it by knowing that we have your word, that we have your Holy Spirit indwelling us, and that we can trust the Holy Spirit to do in our soul with your scripture what you intend to have accomplished. And so we thank you that even just reading your word, spending time in your word, it absolutely provides that spiritual, eternal nutrition for our soul. It builds us up in the faith, and so we thank you for times like this so we can spend together collectively as well as privately and individually in each and every one of us our own personal Bible studies. And our prayer, our desire, Father, is to know you in a deeper way and to rest in your glorious, amazing, magnificent love for us through Christ. But how just, it's almost too hard to believe, and yet it's eternally true. So, Father, we thank you for this. In Christ's precious name, amen.